Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Tonight we begin the book of Judges, and before we begin, I'd like to pray and ask God's blessing on the teaching of this book specifically, and also remember Marty, Dana's mom, back in the hospital as of yesterday, and although she was unconscious when Bob found her, and she has come back from that, but her memory is all joggled, and we want to just lift her up tonight, and Bob and Dana as well. So, Father, we do lift up Marty and Bob and Dana. Dana's mom, Lord, Marty has been going through just has breast cancer since we have known them. They've been coming to the church for a few years now, Lord, and Marty's been dealing with this, and this year she has just been spent much of her time either in the hospital or transition health facility, and not too much time in her home. And she has found herself back in that similar situation, but it seems to be a little more complicated right now. And so, Father, we do want to lift her up and ask, Lord, your hand to continue to be with her. We thank you, Lord, that in the process of all of this, she has accepted you as Savior. Lily and I were able to share communion in her home with her last summer, and I just thank you, Lord, for that occasion. Now bless us as we get into this book, Lord, that as we read through it, pretty bizarre, but a lot of what we read in the book of Judges seems to speak a bit about our own nation today. Maybe not as bizarre, maybe so. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this decline of a nation that had so much potential. And I pray, Lord, that we can bring application in our own lives and in this nation as well as we go through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. So from the time that the children of Israel had arrived in the promised land until the time of the monarchy, when kings would rule over Israel, there was this period of judges that would judge over the nation of Israel. Now, Joshua could be considered a judge. He was a military commander, and he was over all the tribes. When we think about the judges of the book of Judges, one, you don't think of the judicial process that we have today in our judges here in the United States. These were more like military commanders, but they were not necessarily in command over all 13 tribes, but usually a judge was raised up to deal with a specific situation that maybe was occurring between a tribe or two or three, and God would raise up a judge to deal with that situation. This period, I've read everywhere from 200 to 400 years, so I think it's safe to say that we're going to look at a period between 300 to 400 years. That seems to be the common understanding of this. I was surprised to read like 214 years. It's like, wow, that's kind of short, but safe to say the period would last between 300 or 400 years. Tradition teaches that Samuel composed this book, and the book of Judges itself, the way it is written in some of the accounts that were given, does give a very close, more firsthand knowledge of the situations than someone who had written maybe years and years down the line, or even decades down the line. So Samuel, we'll all just go with that, and it's traditional author of the book of Judges. Whether he is that author or not, the book is believed to have been written shortly after this period of the judges had ended, and Samuel himself being one of the last judges of Israel. So they may not have had a judge, may not have had like the national presence that Joshua or Samuel would have. They were certainly unique in their roles as judges in Israel. They did have, I believe, the national respect that would be deserved of a person that God would use to deliver the children of Israel. And although the judges are mostly male, there is one, Deborah, that God used to deliver the children of Israel. And so, and not necessarily male in regard to the judges, the deliverers of Israel. The book itself can be divided into two main sections. Chapters 1 through 16 takes us all the way through Samson, the final judge that will be named in this book. And 17 through 21 is more of an appendix and really speaks about how bad the conditions were getting in Israel at that time. And so the book of Judges, to me, I kept thinking today of Revelation and this Romans chapter 1, where it talks about those who had forsook the Lord and they had decided to worship the creation rather than the creator. And they describe Romans chapter 1 as a spiraling down away from the Lord. And that's what's happening in the book of Judges. And it gets pretty severe toward the end. And during this time in chapter 17 through 21, we find the theme of the book of Judges being relayed to us in chapter 17, verse 6, 18, verse 1, 19, verse 1, 21, verse 25. And two of the verses read almost identical, speaking about a time when there was no king in Israel. So this book records seven cycles of sin. We'll read of the initial cycle where God just describes it to us in chapter 2, but that'll be repeated in the next six chapters, so 3 through 8, six times, so we get the number 7 out of that. But also the judges that served, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak, they kind of a team there, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jared, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. I like Samson. He's easy to read. Deborah's pretty easy for me. And Gideon, well, some of these names I'll struggle with. And I'll struggle with the towns, too, and the enemies sometimes. But that's just me. And we'll just get through it. So these the list of judges that I just gave you, 12 in number. They also believe that Eli and Samuel, they judged. It's not that it's not believing that they were judges over Israel. They were judges over Israel. They're just not written in the book of Judges. Though Eli, his story would have began during the book of Judges, but we don't hear about him until we get to 1 Samuel. And of course, we don't hear about Samuel until we get to those opening chapters of Samuel as well. So they too are deemed in with the judges. So our number can go up to 14. Others describes Eli's sons as judges, but they were rejected. Samuel's sons were also rejected. And so though they were had the potential of being judges, they were rejected by God and taken out of the picture. So the key verses, Judges 17 and verse 6, 21 verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We pick up in chapter 1, and I titled this, They Could Not Drive Them Out. It's 36 verses. Verse 28 is a key verse for me. It says, And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but they did not completely drive them out. So we have Adon Bezek, and Lord Bezek would be the translation of that. And this kind of opens it up, getting a recounting of the children of Israel, really before we get into that initial stage of the judges. But we'll go back and forth here in chapter 1. He's going to begin by saying, after the death of Joshua, in our next section, he'll talk about Joshua and his death. And so we get an overall picture in these beginning verses, verses 1 through 7. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simon, his brother, "Will you come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites? And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simon went out with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, caught him, and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. So the book begins by reminding us of Joshua's death, and we learned about that in Joshua 24:31, that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And their question of coming to the house of the Lord, they asked the Lord, so they're at the tabernacle of God, and they're sought the Lord here. And so this really tells us here at the beginning, just following the death of Joshua and those leaders, that they were still seeking the Lord. They asked, who should go up? What tribe should go up? And it was determined that Judah should go up. Now, Judah talked to Simeon, their brother, another tribe that ultimately would be absorbed into the tribe of Judah. But here we're looking at the southern tribes. It would be Benjamin, Judah, and Simeon. So we're initially talking about the southern tribes. When the kingdom is years later divided into two kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes and then the southern tribes, we're beginning with the southern tribes, and they're conquering here of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But if you recall, God said, I'm not going to drive them out all at once, but as you grow as a people and you'll continue to occupy the land. That's how it was supposed to be. But that is not what would take place during this time for the children of Israel. So again, their question by seeking the Lord, asking who shall go up for us, it tells us that they understood they were a theocracy. They were a nation governed by God, and they were seeking God to give them direction in this situation. Just as the Lord had directed Joshua, now they're seeking the Lord to direct them through the priest, and later on, we'll learn through judges and prophets. So the tribe of Judah asked Simeon to go up with them, promising that we'll go and help you in your allotted territory to conquer the territory that God has given to you. And later, we learned in Joshua 19:9 that the inheritance, it tells us, of the children of Simeon was included with the share of the children of Judah. And so we're speaking about a similar territory that they would share ultimately together. So they make this conquest, and they do well against the pagan kings. And here, Adonai Bezek, they were able to capture him and to do what he had done to 70 other kings. So we need to get in our mind again, when we talk about kings, this would be kings that ruled over a specific tribal area, not for the children of Israel, but for the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, others that would be named. There could be a king of the city, as in Jerusalem. This connects us to Jerusalem where he died, and perhaps that was where he ruled from, but it does not tell us this. But Adonai, meaning Lord, and we find that same word used of God in the Old Testament, and what he had done to 70 other kings by cutting off their thumbs and big toes was done for him, and he saw it as justice from God. He said, what I have done to these kings, God has done to me. And in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And certainly, Adonai Bezek understood that you reap what you sow. And he reaped that similar thing. That would be just, I think about that. I mean, losing your big toes, you're not going to run. And you're going to have a hard time walking. Losing your thumbs, I mean, you'll have a hard time even using utensils. And it would really change a person's life. So 8 through 15, we read of Caleb and Othniel. Now the children of Israel fought against Jerusalem. They took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterwards the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountains, and in the south, in the lowlands. Then Judah went against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron. And the name of the city of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, and from there against the inhabitants of Debir, and Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give my daughter Aksa as wife. And so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. And it happened that she came and urged him to ask the father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. We read about this, much of this, not all of this, but we read a bit of this, especially with his daughter and Othniel taking the city in Joshua 15, 13 through 19. So it's a bit of a repeat of that, getting it in the book of Judges. But also I think it's setting up because Othniel will be the first judge that we'll read about in chapter 3. So it's setting us up for this man, the brother of Caleb, who himself was an honorable man that was judge over the nation of Israel and be one of their first deliverers. So Jerusalem being named here the city of David, although Judah took it and burned it, they didn't actually take it and occupy it. It would not be occupied by Israelis until the time of David. And so God had different plans for the city of Jerusalem that were still yet much future in advance, but that became a stronghold for the Jebusites, as we'll learn later in Scripture. But they were warring in this territory. So the mentioning of Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai, these are three giants, the descendants of Anak. In Numbers 13:22, it tells us they went up through the south and came to Hebron, and they named the three, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, descendants of Anak, who were there. And then it goes on to say, Numbers 13:22. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And there we saw giants, descendants of Anak, that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so they were in their sight. And so these were the giants, and they named them, that scared off the 10 of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land to search it out. And now God said, you refuse to go in, your children will go in. And now we find that it is that next generation that are being victorious over these giants. And God, just as he said, gave them this land in Numbers 14:31. But your little ones, whom you said would be victim, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Even with the giants, that second generation that came out of Egypt, were by faith willing to go in to the promised land. And Joshua 15:14-15 tells us again of Caleb driving out the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, and the children of Anak, and repeats this again. So they were battling against giants. And then we learned of Othniel receiving an inheritance and the bride of Caleb's daughter and this area that was given to him as well. So he received his inheritance in the promised land, a man of faith and a future judge of Israel. So that was the bit of the southern tribes of Judah and Simeon, but also we have the southern tribes being mentioned in verses 16 through 21 as well. Now the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So way back in Numbers 10:29-33, Moses begged his in-laws to go with them in the wilderness and say, they said, we're not going to go. We'll just go back to our own home. And Moses said, no, come. You guys are desert wise. You know the area. You'll help us go through this wilderness. You'll be of great service to us. And for that, we will give you a share of our inheritance. But in Numbers, we don't read any more of them. But here we discover that they actually did go along and they gained a share of the inheritance, reading of that here in verse 16, that they did remain and they did get a share of the inheritance. 17 through 21, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Ziphath and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, as we've already read about. And then, but the children of Benjamin, verse 21, did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And so we get to the place and we'll read about the children of Israel not able to completely drive out the inhabitants of the land, but putting them under servitude. But that has not happened yet. So Samuel continues to record the conquest of Judah and Simeon, taken Zephath, Gaza, Ascalon, Ekron. These are all Philistine cities, and we'll read about them especially. These last three will be named with the five Philistine cities that Samson would deal with. But yet they only took the mountains, the foothills. They could not control the valleys because the Canaanites had iron chariots. The Philistines had iron chariots. And that was too much, proved too much for them to overtake. But Caleb was given the land that was promised to them, and they were victorious in that area. Benjamin was only partially victorious. Although we think about Jerusalem as the city of David, called that, it was actually in the territory of Jerusalem with Judah just to the south of the borders there. So further conquest in the land as we continue the house of Joseph. And this speaks about Ephraim and Manasseh, mostly Ephraim here, but the house of Joseph would be Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent a spy out of Bethel, and the name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spy saw the man coming out of the city, he said, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and his family go, and the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name of the city Luz, which is its name to this day. So they found a traitor, and he showed them the secret way into the city of Luz, which became the city of Bethel. And they were able to defeat that city, but he just built another city, called it by the same name, that would remain that way from the time of the author of the book of Judges, which, considering if Samuel is the author, then it would be some 300 to 400 years later. That city remains that name. So Bethel, about 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And here we get into the northern tribes. So the tribes of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And from Manasseh, we have Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, all being named here. So really talking about the conquest in the north now. Verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages, nor Tuchnah and its villages, nor Dor and its villages, nor the inhabitants of Eblim and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass that the children of Israel, when they were strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. And the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and the inhabitants of Ahola. And the Canaanites dwelt among them, and they put them under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, and the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Elab, Achzib, Hilba, Ephk, and Rehob. I go slow because I can't pronounce them. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, and they inhabited the land, but they did not drive them out, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, and the inhabitants of Beth Anath, and they dwelt among the Canaanites in the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were under the tribute of them, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come into the valley, probably for the same reason of the chariots. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Hirs and Ajalon and Shalibim. Yet, when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Ekrabim and from Selah and upward. And so just going through the northern tribes, and we find a similar thing. They were not strong enough to put them out, but they were able to, at a certain point, to become strong enough to put them under tribute. And so they had to pay for the right to live in the land. And that would change and go back and forth. This would describe the wars in Israel at this time. Their inability to completely drive out the heartland of Israel really showed the weakness or the weakening of their faith in God. And it would ultimately cause them to play the harlot with the gods of the land. And we'll see that in chapter 2. And although there were many great victories, they've had the battle of Jericho and Caleb defeating the three sons of Anak, the giants who ruled in Hebron. there were many more defeats. And it appears that the greater battle, though, of the book of Judges was not the physical enemy, but the spiritual warfare that was going on for the hearts of the people. And it's a similar battle that is being waged in our own nation today and in our world today. Ephesians 6, 9 through 12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so God puts them under a test. In chapter 2, key verse, verse 10, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them that did not know the work, nor the work, did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." And so in chapter 2, we get an overall summary of the book of Judges. Verses 1 through 6, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be a thorn in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you.' So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to their own inheritance to possess the land." So here we back up again. Joshua is alive when this situation took place. And it's believed that Bochim is just another name that they gave to Bethel, where Molech Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and so the angel, Molech, or messenger of the Lord, met with the people there. Now, this has a definite article, so it's not an angel of the Lord. It is the angel of the, it is the angel of the Lord. I need some water. So last week was a lot of talking and singing. And for those who are here on Sunday morning, after we worshiped and I came up to preach, I didn't have any voice left. And I thought, oh man, I'm hoarse. I can't even talk. And suddenly the Lord gave my voice back for me, but I have not recovered yet. As you can tell. So, Molech Yahweh, Molech, angel or messenger, Yahweh, where we get Jehovah from, God, the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, it's got a definite article, so it's speaking specifically, and we have the angel of the Lord before Abraham, he's before Joshua, now he appears in the book of Judges as well. We'll see him several times in the Old Testament, and it is a theocracy. It's God coming in this form, appearing in a physical form, but not necessarily he's identified as an angel, not necessarily in human form, but seen as an angel. And he may have been a messenger in human form in that sense. Some have called this a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. Could be the second person of the triunity. It could be God the Father. It is not identified to us except for saying the angel of the Lord. But God in the Old Testament, we know that. So the angel of the Lord reminded them how he had led them up from Egypt, how he brought them into the promised land, how he had given them victory and even commanded them, make no covenants, tear down their altars. But then he said, verse 2, you did not obey his voice. So this is what God commanded, but you have been disobedient. Because you are disobedient, I've left your enemies as thorns and snares. And God said this would happen in Numbers 33:55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. And so what God foretold now was going to take place. And the people hearing this, they lifted up their voices. They wept before the Lord. They offered sacrifices. So it's a form, it seems to me, a form of repentance. God, we failed. Their remorse over it. They offered sacrifices to the Lord to find appeasement. But it would be short-lived. So we have this again, the passing of the old generation to a new generation. And this was kind of how the book of Joshua ended. And we find it again here in Judges 2, 7 through 10. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath. Here's, and the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of the Mount of Ganesh. And I talked about the burial plot that they have unearthed in this area, believed to be the burial plot of Joshua, when we close out the book of Joshua. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after him, after them that did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. So Joshua, faithful to the Lord, he dies off. Those who served with Joshua, now this generation dies off. A new generation had arisen in Israel. And two things counted against them. They did not know the Lord, nor did they know the works that he had done for them. And man, I feel like we're reading about a current generation in our own nation today. Many who do not know the Lord, nor do they know the works that Christ has done for this nation. That's not how it's supposed to be. In Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We are to share, to pass on the great things that God has done for us and do so to the up and coming generation, that they may know the Lord. But it did not happen with Israel, and right now it is not happening for the most part in our nation. So Israel forsook the Lord in verses 11 through 16. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and they brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed the other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, served Baal and Asherahs, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies all around them, so that they could not no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those whom plundered them. So Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. These verses set up set up the whole book of Judges and these cycles of sins that they would continue to fall into. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They worshipped and served the Baals, the Ashtoreths. And eventually, God's grace and mercy subsided. He turned them over to the enemies. He turned them over. It's actually the same Hebrew word, to plunder. He turned them over to the hands of the plunderers, that they would be plundered. Here they translated the same word, plunderers, and despoiled them. But it led them to the point to where they couldn't do anything. And they came to that place of desperation where they finally cried out to the Lord. And the Lord, having mercy on them, raised up judges for them. So here's the cycle. I wrote down six things that are pretty recurring. And some have four in their cycle. I have six in mine. Because it always repeats in this similar fashion. A godly leader dies off, and so does the generation that served under him. Children of Israel, number two, do evil in the sight of the Lord. Yahweh's anger is aroused. I wrote angel in my notes, but I meant anger. Yahweh's anger is aroused. Yahweh sells Israel into the hands of the enemies. Israel is in great distress, and they cry out to God, and Yahweh raises up a judge to deliver them. And that will repeat over and over again in the book of Judges. Psalm 106, 43 through 45. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and they were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he guarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. And so I believe that once again here in the United States, we have seen similar cycles of rebellion, distress, repentance, and deliverance here in the United States. It could be a deliverance from a physical enemy. But more importantly, it seems that it's a deliverance from spiritual bondage as well. And God sends deliverance through revival in our nation. And we have seen several great awakenings in our nation that I believe has spared this nation for hundreds of years. But like with Israel, a new generation rises up. They do not know the Lord, nor do they know the works of the Lord. And the cycle repeats again. I believe we're in steps 3 and 5 of my list. God's anger is being aroused. God sells us into the hands of our enemies. And we come to a place of great distress and hopefully cry out to the Lord. I think we're in that place right now. And maybe it's not quite bad enough yet. I think things are pretty bad, but maybe it's not bad enough for people to turn around and cry out to the Lord. There's still too many people looking for Uncle Sam government to bail them out. Too many people thinking that they'll be able to handle it on their own, apart from anybody else or God. And I don't know if our nation has come to that place of brokenness yet that is needed for true revival to come. So Israel would not listen. And that's how this chapter closes out. They would not listen. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and they behaved more corruptly. So here we find, and we'll see it, they keep getting worse. So God raises up a judge. God delivers them all the days of the judge. The judge dies. And then this takes place. They revert and behave more corruptly than their fathers. So now they become worse than their parents were. In each passing generation, it just kept getting worse. So they behave more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods, by serving them and bowing down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor did they from their stubborn ways. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because the nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, have not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their father kept them, or not. Therefore the Lord left the nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them out of the hands of Joshua. So in overwhelming distress, the children of Israel would cry out to the Lord. He would raise up a judge. The judge would deliver the children of Israel. They would have peace during the life of the judge. The judge would die, and they would fall back into that place of sin, but worse than what their parents had done. And so God allowed them to be oppressed, afflicted. They had harsh oppressors. And eventually the people would cry out to the Lord again, and he would deliver them. The cycles repeating over and over again. It seems again that we're reading an account, though the names might be different, but in our own nation we find that God has given revival to this land. God has brought about new works. I believe the founding of the Calvary Chapel movement was one of those moves of God where our nation was spared for a season. But now we have those like Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, and some who have served alongside him, the great evangelist Billy Graham, other men and women of God. Their generation is dying off. And there's some of us who are hanging in there. We were a portion of that. We served during the time of some of these leaders. But we're getting older too. And one day we'll be dying off. And it seems that our nation is in one of these downward spirals. God is testing us. Will we keep the ways of Christ or not? Will we walk in the ways of Christ? The nations that were originally left, they were left there as a test, and then they became for Israel a punishment. Jeremiah 16:2, it says, and you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictate of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. And like Israel in the book of Judges, it seems our nation is being tested by the Lord. But will we fail? Will we listen? Will we repent? That will be the question. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, we close with this section of Scripture. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Father, we pray that you would be working in us, that, Lord, we would continually draw near to you, that we would be a light to the new generation, one generation declaring of your mighty works to another, that we would be a generation declaring of your works and your salvation to the next generation. And we pray, Father, we see the depravity in our world and in this country. And we pray, Father, send revival. We thank you, Lord, that great is your faithfulness, and we seek your face and your work in our lives and in this church. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.